Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our time today, and we thank you for this time just to ask questions so that we can learn more about your word and what you say to us in Scripture. And so bless this time. We pray that we would have an openness of heart to receive from you, and Lord, that any inkling of feelings that, you know, we're going to resist what your word tells us, that you would remove them from us, again, Lord, we might draw closer to you, that we might follow you, and that we might fully trust in all of your promises. So bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
With me, because Kent has also been trained. And so here's what we want to do. I think, let me do three or four questions, and then if we got questions from the rest of you, what time do we get done here?
We're going to go to, normally 11:30, we might go a couple minutes late because okay. We're starting late. But.
So if you... While we do the first two or three questions, if you've got a question, please, we'll spend the rest of the time doing your questions, and if we run out, well, on our TV show, the last about 10 minutes of every show was us as answering people's Bible questions, so we do this a lot. I got a million of them.
So are you the Lutheran version of Hank Hanegraaff?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
That's right. All right, so here we go. Question number one, like I said, this is perhaps, of all the questions I've gotten through the years, the one that comes up the most is, do people go to heaven immediately when they die, or do they sleep until Judgment Day? And before I give you my answer, Pastor Kent, what's the answer to that?
They do go to heaven immediately when they die. And the reason, or the way we know that, there are a couple of scriptures that speak to that. First of all, with Easter, just thinking about Jesus dying on the cross, and you remember one of the thieves, you know, Lord, remember me, and what does Jesus answer? He says, today, right, you will be with me in paradise. Yep. And then we also know from the Apostle Paul, and he tells us, and I'm not going to remember the exact reference now, but to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So we don't merely soul sleep in the ground until the resurrection. We actually get to be with the Lord. And then when he returns, we return with him. Our bodies are raised from the grave. And
yep.
Go ahead.
And one more on the view that you're immediately there. Mm-hmm. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared to him? Do you remember? Moses and Elijah talking to him. They weren't sleeping. They were alive and awake and talking to Jesus on the mountain. So there's another... All right, but you know what? And I agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
Luther didn't agree with us. Do you know that? Martin Luther believed in what's called soul sleep. And when they asked Luther, what do you think happens at? What'll be the first thing you hear after you die? He said, I expect to hear someone going on my coffin saying, time to get up, Dr. Luther. And he thought you go to sleep, but you don't know you go to sleep, because even if it's 2,000 years, it'll seem like a second. But most of the church has not followed that for the reasons you just said. So here's, however, what do you do with the verses? And you know, the Bible does not contradict itself. But sometimes you've really got to think hard how this verse and this verse can both be true at the same time. What do you do with the verses that talk about those who are asleep who will be raised from the dead on the last day? The trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ who are asleep will be raised imperishable. Well, I think you do both. Yes, your soul immediately goes to heaven. I think my grandma is consciously with Christ, but she doesn't have her perfect new resurrection body yet. That she's waiting for. Her spirit's in heaven. Mm-hmm. But on the last day, we're given these perfect new eternal bodies that never wear out. They're spiritual bodies. That, I think the saints in heaven are waiting for, just like we're waiting for, to be raised with the imperishable body. That's the way I put both of them together. But it's not a super easy issue, and it's not impossible we're a little wrong on some of this. There you go. Yes? Yes. Right. Yep. Everybody here is going to die unless we're here when Christ descends. If we're here alive for the second coming, you don't die. You get transformed in the twinkling of an eye, like boom, you got your new body. So if we're alive at the end, you don't die. All right, let's do one or two more, and then we'll see if you've got questions. Number two, and this one is also very common. Will I know my loved ones in heaven? Well, I know that was Grandma, and there's Uncle John. Pastor, what's the answer to that?
I believe you will. I haven't seen anything in Scripture that points me to the fact that, you know, we wouldn't know, especially our loved ones in heaven. I know that part of the reason why this issue gets addressed, and I think it's more of a rational issue, and you might have more to go on this than me, but people, they kind of take this from the other angle, that, well, if I know some of my loved ones are not in heaven, then I'm going to be sad, and the Bible says you can't be sad in heaven, therefore I must not know everything. But again, I don't believe that's the case. We're going to be so filled with joy being in the presence of the Lord, you know, being unhappy is not going to be possible, regardless of what we know at that point in time.
Okay, good. But
that's my understanding. But
anybody, and I think you're right, anybody think of a verse that supports what he just said? How about this one? Jesus said, "You will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, I've never seen them, but somehow I'm going to know there's Isaac. And so I'm going to know, there's Grandma. I think that's a verse you can use for that.
Sure.
And now for the deepest theological question you'll ever be asked. Will my dog be
Where is
heaven?
Jordan? How many times have you answered this one, Jordan?
All right, Jordan, you join us. Jordan, what do you say to that? There you go. Never thought of that. What's your answer there, Pastor?
I would agree with Jordan. And typically from the standpoint that when God created everything that exists, there's a distinction between man and between the rest of creation. Mm-hmm. You know, mankind is made in the image of God, which is something that is not true of the animals. They were created by him, but not in his image. And also there's something unique about man in that, you know, we find when Adam and Eve were created, he breathed into them the breath of life. And that doesn't simply mean that we were made alive, but that relates to we were made alive spiritually and eternally, too. We were giving something distinct that the animals were not.
Right. Humans have eternal souls. I don't know that your dog has an eternal soul. On the other hand, there's no clear verse in the Bible that says Fido won't be in heaven. So I think you just, if some kid is crying because, you know, Fifi is dead, you just, well, the Lord knows. And that's true. That's a true answer. And I will say this, the best dog I've ever known just died. What a great dog. But, you know, when you're in heaven, you're not going to be looking for your dog. You're going to be so overjoyed to be in heaven. You're not going to be hurt that Fifi didn't make it. Okay, but maybe Fifi's there. We don't know. Okay, now, you know, I've got a gazillion more questions, but I'd rather, if you all have questions, for us to scratch where you itch. So does anybody have a question? A Bible question, God question? And I'll take the easy ones. We'll give him the hard ones. Anybody? Yes, right there. Oh. You take that one if you like.
That's one of those things where I don't know if there's a clear answer to it.
Yeah.
Again, we do see, you know, as he pointed out, that we will know certain persons, you know, some of the great figures, will be able to identify them. You know, whether I'm going to know, you know, Blake's great-great Aunt Ruth, who died and went to heaven. I don't know that you have a great-great grandma, but whatever. But whether I'm going to know her, probably, you know, I don't know. But I could certainly meet her, you know, perhaps.
Yep.
But
and along the same lines, people ask the question, Will grandma be 89 for eternity? Will my 2-year-old baby who died be 2 years old for eternity? I don't think we know the answers to that, but we do know that our new resurrection bodies will be perfect. So my guess is we'll all kind of be the same. I don't know. But good.
We'll all be sisters and brothers.
Yes, mm-hmm. We will. And you know you won't be married in heaven. You realize that.
Right.
Jesus said, for some people that's good news, some people that's bad. But you will not be, because you don't have to populate heaven because nobody dies up there. There's no need for regeneration. And Jesus said, you know, and also you do not become an angel.
Right.
Jesus said, you will be like angels in that we're single. But it never says you become an angel. And nowhere in the Bible does it say angels have wings. So there you go. Yes. The question was, Jesus said, better to cut off your hand than and go to heaven than with two hands go to hell. And I think he means on earth, better to cut that hand off. And I don't think he meant it literally, but his point is, fight your sin that it doesn't drag you into hell. And I think when you get to heaven, you get another hand. So I think he, first of all, didn't mean to take it super literally. But even, you know, there was a guy by the name of Origen, one of the early church fathers, like 130 AD or whatever. He took that verse very literally and he castrated himself, which I don't think Jesus meant. And so I think he's just simply saying, fight your sin and whatever you give up on here, you'll be so happy you did up there.
Right.
Yeah. Other questions? Yes. You can go first, and I'll go second.
Yes.
Explain it, Lucy.
Well, and this just gets back to the foundational, you know, thing that we teach and preach, which is the gospel, right? And Jesus says that we are saved through faith in Him, mm-hmm. And so that means that we believe that His death, that His body was broken for us, His blood was shed for us. It means that we trust in His promise that through faith in Him we'll have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And, you know, we're not going to be saved because Mama was a Christian or Daddy was a Christian or Grandma took us to church when we were little. Or even because we went to Sunday school every week when we were a child. You know, we're going to be saved only because of that faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'll tell you on that question, you had it. I was raised Missouri Synod Lutheran, very conservative. So I go to college. They had a tent revival near the campus. I'd never been, so I went to this tent revival. And I'm sitting there singing, and these two, I'm guessing they were Campus Crusade for Christ, and I love Campus Crusade, but I'm guessing they came up to me and they introduced themselves. Tom, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And I can remember my response, yeah. Because at the Missouri Synod, they don't talk that way. They talk about, and so here's the deal. It never says the word personal in the New Testament. You have to have a living faith. That's the way I would put it, a real faith. Somebody came to me, Pastor Brock, I went to my Uncle Joe's funeral. Godless man. You know, didn't go to church, didn't have, but the priest put him in heaven because he was baptized as a baby. Is that right? And I said, no, that's not right. Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when people talk about a personal relationship, just because the word personal isn't in there, I'd prefer to use the word a living faith in Christ. But that's fine. It's the same thing. It means the same thing. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Right.
Oh, you do? Yeah, I mean, here's the deal. The devil believes in God. Believing in God doesn't get anyone to heaven. But the devil does not trust in Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. What saves you is not... the devil knows Jesus died on the cross. The devil knows Jesus rose from the dead. But he's not saved. Here's the way it was explained to me. This professor said, I have a father who lives in California. I sent him a plane ticket to come out and visit me in Minneapolis. Dad sent the plane ticket back saying, I don't believe in those airplanes. I just want to stay safe on the ground here. The son sent him back the ticket. Now, Dad, I fly in these all the time. Please visit me. Dad got up on the ramp, got into the plane, came to Minneapolis, got safe back in California, and the professor said, before that day, Dad believed all about airplanes. He knew they were out there, but he didn't believe in one, you know. When he got on the plane for the first time in his life, he believed in an airplane. I do believe it's true that all you have to do to be saved is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not believe about him. Believe in him. You put your trust in him. When you fall and you sin, you trust him to forgive you. When he's taken you through, you know, what's, and you know what, ultimately too? What saves you is not your faith. What saves you is what your faith is in. My faith is very weak. I doubt, and it goes up and down. Gratefully, I'm not saved by my wonderful faith. I'm saved by what my faith is in, my wonderful Savior.
Right.
So there you go. Who else has a question? Yes. Good question.
That's a hard one.
A little on the harder side. Yes, you take that.
Well,
one
this is one of those issues, and actually, we were talking about it a little bit over dinner last night, because Lutherans obviously have a lot of differences with the Catholic Church in terms of our faith. Now, when we say that we have differences, even some very crucial differences, does that necessarily mean that every Catholic person is an unbeliever and that they're going to hell? And my response to that would be no. You know, there are some very good Catholics that I have known over the years who have a living faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They might have some practices that differ from ours, but they do have that. Vice versa, there's a lot of Catholics who put their faith in tradition, and they just, by going through the motions, they think that they're saved in that way, and of course they're not, according to Scripture. But when we think about that, and the confirmation students always ask me about this, by the same token, is every Lutheran going to heaven?
No.
No. And for the same reason, right? Because there are a lot of Lutherans who have faith in Christ, and therefore they are saved by Christ, but there are a lot of people who fill our pews every week who are here because it's what you're supposed to do. Not because of what they believe.
Yeah.
It's because of tradition, or they believe that by coming to church, I'm going to get brownie points with God, and so he's going to look favorably upon me and let me into heaven. Mm-hmm. But that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. And that's true of every denomination across the board. In every church you go to, there are going to be some believers, there are going to be some unbelievers. Theologically, we call that the visible church and the invisible church, but that's the reality that we face.
And my dad was Catholic. All the people you saw, all the kids on that picture were baptized Catholic and raised Lutheran because mom was a Lutheran. So, you know, my dad died when I was 19 years old. He went to church every Sunday. We never talked about God. I hope I'll see my dad in heaven. I just don't know. And you know, I'll tell you, about a month after Dad died, a Campus Crusade for Christ person came to my Lutheran church, and you've ever seen those little four spiritual law booklets on how to come to Christ, and you pray and you receive Christ? I had about 15 dreams after that, that Dad was on his deathbed, and before I can say Jesus died for your sins, he'd always die on me. They were horrible dreams. So when my sister Ruth Ann was dying, nobody was going to stop me. And I went into her deathbed, and Ruth Ann, do you know the Lord? Are you trusting Jesus, not your good works for salvation? That kind of a talk. And my brother got mad at me afterwards. He said, how could you bring that up at a time like this? When would you like me to bring it up? You know. So anyway, so here's my thought. I think there you'll see a lot of Catholics in heaven, and you'll see a lot of Catholics that aren't in heaven. Same with the Lutheran Church. I will say, we could have a long discussion. Were those Catholics saved because of or in spite of the Catholic Church? We could have a long talk. Because I can't go Catholic because of purgatory, indulgences, praying to Mary and the saints, this treasury of Mary. That kind of stuff is wrong. On the other hand, we're all going to find out we had some stuff wrong when we're standing at the gates. We're all going to have to drop some baggage. The question I didn't get to, now don't shoot. I believe in the rapture. I believe we'll all be caught up to be with the Lord. I don't believe that happens 7 years before the second coming. That's a very popular belief in America. And I think it's wrong. I think we're here to the end. Promise persecution in this world. But the Tim LaHaye books and all the preachers on TV are so... I get people, Pastor Brock, you're a false teacher. You don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? No, I don't. Neither has 98% of Christendom for 2,000 years, because I don't think it's in the Bible. Now, my point is, I could be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. I don't want to go through the tribulation. But either they're going to have to drop their baggage on that, or I'm going to have to drop mine at the kingdom, you know? That's right. And I mean, on Easter Sunday, I worshiped at the Catholic Church, and the sermon was great. On the other hand, if I would have scratched that priest close enough, he probably believes in purgatory, indulgences, praying to the saints. Does that keep him out of heaven? Hope not. I don't think so. But I think he's wrong, you know? What saves us? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. And so a lot of Catholics do that. And so... you know, I think you'll see a lot of Catholics in heaven. I hope I see Dad in heaven. I'll tell you, when I used to do the radio show, people would call in with their questions, and we'd have boring spots when nobody was calling in. If you brought up one of three subjects, the phones started lighting up. Number one, Catholicism. People either hate it or love it. Number two, predestination. Boy, does that light up the phones. And number three, baptism. Mm-hmm. There's sure. A hand back there.
Yep.
Okay, what was it?
Yep.
Good question. Good one. I'll let you go first.
He's wanting to see how Lutheran I am. No.
I'm being humble. I'm bowing to the senior pastor here.
As far as baptism goes, Scripture, you know, first of all, we find that it is commanded by Jesus. That's one of the things we're remembering as we're up front this morning. So we do it in obedience to the command of Jesus. We also do it because of the promise of God in baptism. You know, we find in Scripture, you know, believe and be baptized and you will be saved. And the Gospel of Mark, we find the same type of a statement. No, if you believe and you are baptized, you will be saved. And then in Peter, Peter actually makes the statement that we are saved through baptism, okay? Now, taking all of that into consideration, does that mean that because, and you brought up the situation earlier, you know, I was baptized as a baby, but then I live my life in sin, I really don't trust in Christ, I just do whatever I want to do until the day that I die, am I saved? No. And I don't believe Martin Luther would have said that either. Because even though baptism, we believe it's a means of grace, it's a way that God gives his grace to us, it's something, as Pastor Tom said a minute ago, that we have to maintain. We have to hold fast in that faith throughout our life. And if we ever fail to trust in Christ, if we cease trusting in Christ, then where does that leave us? And that leaves us without salvation.
Mm-hmm. So. And I went to a Baptist college, and I came this close to going Baptist. And I went home to my Lutheran pastor, and I said, well, why do we baptize babies? And he pointed out some Bible verses that I didn't consider. And he won me back to Lutheranism. And just some verses to throw out. In the book of Acts, it talks about whole households being baptized. And, you know, that would have included children. It never says anywhere you have to be 16 to be baptized. And if that was true, you'd think it might be in the book. The other thing, the old covenant was circumcision on an 8-day-old baby. The new covenant is baptism, and in Colossians chapter 2, it likens baptism to circumcision. So if the old covenant could be done on a baby, why can't the new covenant be done on a baby? Then the Baptist will say to me, yeah, but it says repent and be baptized. And we do say that to adults. Adults need to repent before they'll be baptized. But the other thing, the one last argument I have, for 2,000 years, I'm going to guess 98% or 95% of Christendom has baptized babies. It's possible they're all wrong and the Baptists are right, but I want to think, if you put Catholics, Orthodox, and all the Protestant denominations that baptize babies, it's overwhelming. Now, and then I'll add this. Don't shoot, Pastor. You're probably more Lutheran than I am. If I discover on Judgment Day the Baptists were right, I'm not going to fall over. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, Now I know in part, then heaven I shall understand fully. I don't think the Baptists are right on this, but, you know, the Lord will straighten all this out.
And one other important point, because one of the big arguments by the Baptist Pentecostals who don't baptize babies is that they say, you know, we should wait until they're old enough to believe. Well, Scripture, we actually find in Scripture, babies can believe. God is able to impart faith even in children.
David says, even upon my mother's breast, I trusted in thee.
Right.
So who says a baby can't believe?
And Jesus referred to these little ones who believe in me.
Right. Yeah.
And so Scripture does teach that it's possible for little ones to have faith. As much as we might struggle to understand that, faith is not necessarily the same as knowing everything intellectually. Mm-hmm. But it's a belief in the heart.
And I can baptize a severely retarded adult. I have no problems doing that. Well, they don't, you know, understand everything. Well, I don't understand everything, you know. Yes.
There are some people that have this belief that the child dies before it's baptized. It's not believed.
Okay. The question is, if a baby dies before baptism, will the baby go to hell? That's the question. And you can go first.
And this is always a tough one because it's partly tough because of the emotional aspect to it. Everybody, you know, we have ingrained into our culture that babies are innocent. And so in our mind, you know, we want to believe that every child will, you know, be in heaven. Now, when we look to Scripture, it tells us that there's one way to be saved through faith in Jesus. However, that being said, you know, because we're talking about baptism here, baptism is one of God's means of grace. It's not the only means of grace, okay? And so what I mean by that is that, you know, there are people who, you know, their children are with them in church. They are talking about the Lord at home. You know, the children have encountered the gospel through the Word of God. Is it possible that God has worked through that Word to instill faith in the heart of that child? Absolutely. Could he do it through baptism? Absolutely. But by the same token, and I know a lot of people hate it when I say this, I haven't seen a statement in Scripture that says that every single child will be in heaven if they happen to die.
And that's what I'll piggyback off of. When the Bible is clear, I want to be clear. When the Bible is gray, I want to be gray. Is there a verse that tells you, yes, for sure, unbaptized infants will be in heaven? No. There's not a verse that says for sure they're going to hell either. So what I would say is the Lord is merciful. He knows what he'll do. We just trust it unto him. But I would add this, the thief on the cross was saved and he wasn't baptized. Mm-hmm. So God can save people apart from baptism.
Right.
There's a hand way back there. That's my guess. Again, there's no Bible verse on what happens. So I'm just guessing, and I'd guess yes, but I don't know.
Well, and that's the thing. There are so many situations that we can go back to. But when we look to Scripture, the one truth we see is that the only means of salvation is Jesus. The only way we receive that is through faith in Jesus. And so we can, be hypothetical about how this might play itself out. But we don't see a truth that all children, you know. And conversely, Pastor Tom said, there's nothing specifically that says that they'll go to hell either. We do have, though, instances, for example, like the flood. You know, God sent his judgment upon the earth, destroyed every living thing. Did babies and young children die in that judgment? My guess would be yes.
Yeah, they did.
And even though that's a historical event, it's also a picture of the salvation that we have in Christ. And so I can't rule that out.
And we have to. And the other thing is, it's kind of the same question as how could God send these people in Africa that never heard the gospel to hell? And I mean, that's a question I get a lot. And that question, Pastor, what would you
say?
Well,
I think that's a question that we often, we kind of get it backwards.
Okay.
Because when we're asking that question, what we are trying to do is we are trying to pin the blame on God for the situation that we find going on. We have all these people who don't know God, who don't know the gospel, therefore they can't believe and be saved. And so in our minds, well, that would be wrong of God because they don't have the chance. What we often fail to do is we fail to look at the human situation. You know, how did God create mankind? He created man perfect. He created man to know him and to love him and to trust in him. And who failed? It was man who failed. You know, as society has drifted further and further away from God, how did we get to the point where we have people who have never heard of Christ? That's man's fault. You know, we have been the ones who have failed to pass that faith, to pass that knowledge on to our kids. You know, the responsibility is not at the feet of God. The responsibility is at the feet of man.
So, though, Pastor, if it's our fault because we're not getting the missionaries out there because we spend money on ourselves all the time,
well,
would God, because it's our fault, not their fault, would God send that person in Africa to hell?
Once again, what I go back to is there is one means of salvation,
yeah,
and that's Jesus Christ, and that's faith in him. I struggle with it because if we get to the point where we say that people who don't know, who haven't heard the gospel, are going to be saved by God, then the best form of evangelism would be to keep our mouths shut.
Yeah, that's a true.
And it's something we have to consider, because if we go and we tell people about Jesus, and this might even be a generous statistic, but let's pretend that half of the people believe after we share the gospel and half don't, that half that don't are guaranteed a place in hell. But if we actually believe that people who have never had the opportunity to hear are guaranteed a place in heaven, then we might as well just shut up, because then everybody would go to heaven.
That's,
you know,
right. That's right.
It seems to contradict the message of Scripture.
And what I get is, well, okay, but the people that never hear about Jesus, God will just judge them by how they've lived up to the law in their heart. And
right.
The problem with that is, you bet he will, and that means damnation.
Right.
We all know there's a God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, when you look at the creation, you know there's a God. And number 2, God's written his law in your heart. Unbelievers know it's wrong to steal, to kill. So everybody knows that. Well, yeah, but God will just judge those people by how they've lived up to his law in their heart. Okay, but you know what the verdict's going to be? None of us has lived up to what's written on our heart. So we need to get Christ to them. Having said that, and here's where I'm going to get a little liberal, a little liberal. Ultimately, we put that in God's hand. And, you know, now and then you'll hear stories of some chief in Indonesia years ago who was on the board of his ship, and he was an idolater, but when the ship was sinking, he cried out to the God who made heaven on earth, have mercy on me. And he didn't trust his gods, he trusted the true God, not for good works, but for his mercy. Was he saved? Well, then later, the story goes, the missionary did come, and they got saved. So some of this I'm willing to wiggle a tiny bit on, but it's, and here's what you also say. The person who's asking the question often doesn't care about the heathen in Africa. They're trying to use that as a smokescreen to keep themselves from having to deal with Christ. So what you say to that person is, well, the Lord will handle that person in Africa, but you, let's talk about you. You have heard about Christ. And the Bible is clear that those who have heard about him and reject him go to hell. What are you doing with Christ? Now, having said what I just said, I think it's probably safer to lean this direction, that those who don't hear of Christ and don't trust in him do not have salvation. That's, sorry to, yes. I one more time. Yeah. Why did God what? Oh.
Right. Yep. I think people still say that today. And there's a reason for that, mm-hmm. I believe. Because even if, I don't think anyone would say that, is it God's will for a child to die, you know? Is it God's will for any of your loved ones to have died? That's not what God intended when he made everything. So I don't think it was God's will, but there is a sense that everything that happens, God has allowed. And so in that way, people will kind of lay that blame at God's feet. It's kind of like when Jesus came, you know, Mary and Martha called for him to come and heal Lazarus, and he didn't come. And their first response to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that's kind of our reaction. Lord, if you'd been here, my baby wouldn't have died. If you had been here, you know, my mom or my brother or whoever would not have died. But God allows it.
Yeah.
And part of the reason he allows it is because, you know, the big picture, it's the punishment of sin. Mm-hmm. And so it's something that comes to all of us, unless, as you said earlier, we happen to be here when Christ returns.
Yep.
We will all face death.
And this is a true story. a little girl is killed by a drunk driver. It's a Lutheran family. They're going to have two funerals, one in southern Minnesota, then a second funeral to bury her up in northern Minnesota. Two different preachers. The preacher in southern Minnesota says to the church, well, we know this is a horrible, just know in your heart it was not God's will for this man to get drunk and to take this little girl at age 5. That was not the will of our Heavenly Father. And then they drive north. Second sermon, different preacher. Well, we don't understand everything, but we can take comfort that God is in control of all things, and somehow it was God's will to take her home to early like this. And the poor family's going, what? Who's right? And in a sense, they're both right, but I am not comforted by sermon number one. I want to know God was in control of my daughter's life. And if he took her at age 5, hallelujah, he had a meaning and a purpose for that. And you know what I preach at funerals? When we get to heaven, we're going to say, why did I scratch and claw to stay down there? You know? So if your 5-year-old daughter is killed, hallelujah. You know, when I think of, when I see a story, it was just in the news, all these adults getting killed coming home from Bible camp. Did you see that a few weeks ago? Some guy was texting and plowed into this group of retirees coming home from Bible camp. And, you know, okay, it's a tragedy, and what he was doing was wrong, but they're filled with the Spirit, returning home from Bible camp. when I hear of a youth group coming home from Bible camp, their bus gets, and 10 of them get killed. Oh, what a tragedy. You don't know that. Those people might have just received Christ and maybe would have left Christ 10 years later. So some of this is beyond our knowing. But here's what Jesus said. A bird does not fall to the ground apart from our Father. Yea, even the hairs of your head, when I had them. Yea, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's a comfort for me. I want to believe God's in control of everything. So, another question. Yes. Deal with what?
Prophecy.
Prophecy. You have any thoughts?
This is one of those things you have to be careful with. Because, yes, there's prophecy in the Bible. We believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. So, you know, are those prophecies true? I have to answer absolutely. Now, that being said, do I fully understand every one of those prophecies? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Now, you do have some who have tried. If some of you remember... it kind of became a joke when I was in seminary, but there was a book, The Late Great Planet Earth, who was at Hal Lindsey.
Yes.
And he was trying to put together how all these prophecies unfold, and he put together this book, and it was a bestseller, sold millions and millions of copies, but then as the years went on, his interpretation was wrong. So he has all these books out, his interpretation is wrong. What do you do? Well, some of those things we're not going to fully understand. There are nations that are mentioned. You read through the end times and it talks about, you know, battles in Gog and Magog. And, well, who are Gog and Magog? You know, they don't exist as far as I know right now. People will try to point to, well, those people live kind of up in Russia and those people. So it has to be the, you know, for a while it was the Soviet Union. And, you know, but still, do we know that for certain? No,
we
don't know that for certain. So we can say some things for sure. You know, we know that, you know, in the end, the nations are going to rise up against Christ. We know that the nations are going to rise up against the church. But to know the specifics of how that play out, I would be very cautious.
Yeah.
I wouldn't teach that as truth.
And, you know, a lot of the Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, A lot of those prophecies were preached to the Jews before the events happened, and then the events happened in the Old Testament.
Right.
Like some, like when Jeremiah is prophesying that the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to destroy us, and then it happened. So a lot of those books have already been, a lot of those prophecies have been fulfilled back in the Old Testament days. Then some of them got filled in the New Testament days when Christ came. But you do have some Old Testament prophecies that haven't been fulfilled yet, like Daniel. At the end of days, people will rise from the dust. You know, that hasn't happened yet, you know, that kind of thing. But I will tell you, again, with people writing from our TV show, I get tired of people who know how everything's going to end. I mean, they've got it all down to a T. And I don't know if you remember this. Some guy wrote a book, 88 Reasons the Rapture Has to Happen in 1988. Nothing happened, and if I remember right, he had the gall to write a second book. 91 Reasons the Rapture Has to Happen in 1991. So, read the Bible, study the Bible, but if Jesus said we're not going to know the day and hour, then we're not going to know the day and hour. And just be careful with people who have charts and graphs on how it's all going to pan out, you know? Yeah. Yes. Let's give that one to your pastor.
And we'll see what Pastor Tom can
No, I've got an answer for that, but you give your answer
yeah.
for that.
Well, as far as spiritual gifts go, they are taught in the Bible. They're taught in the Bible. We see them practiced in the Bible. Now, when I say this, and even among Lutherans, you'd get some different answers. So, what I say might not agree with Pastor Tom, might not agree with Pastor Heller. There might be some differences there. But they are taught in Scripture. Paul says, there are spiritual gifts. He acknowledges them. He lists them, even some that we kind of find controversial, like tongues and prophecy in the church today. He said these gifts are real. And so, yes, I believe they are real gifts. I believe they should be utilized in the church today. That being said, there are some you have to be very careful with, because there are some that are oftentimes abused. The gift of tongues, for example, yes, I believe it's a legitimate gift. I do not believe every Christian has to have it. Paul says that God apportions the gifts, the Spirit apportions them as he desires. So my gifts might not be your gifts, but we all have gifts from God that are used to build up the church. But oftentimes it's abused because we say that you have to speak in tongues. So sometimes it's faked because people feel like they have to do it in order to fit in. Paul also said that if you're going to speak in tongues in a church service, you need to have an interpreter present. Mm-hmm. I've been at so many church services where there's been tongues going on from the pulpit, no interpreter.
Exactly,
I believe
right.
That's inappropriate.
Yep.
Prophecy, it's another one. I believe prophecy is real. Pastor Tom, in his testimony this morning, he shared how a lady came to him and said, "I have a word from the Lord that you're going to suffer for your faith." Can that happen? Yes, I believe it can happen. I've had something similar happen in my own life. But you do have to be careful with it, because not everybody who claims to speak for the Lord truly speaks
for
the Lord.
You've got to test the spirits.
And so first of all, we have to ask ourselves, does this word supposedly coming from God, does it agree with Scripture? Does it contradict with Scripture? Some words will have nothing to do with Scripture. It might be very specific to your life. And in cases like that, for myself, it's one of those things I kind of keep in the back of my mind. I keep it tucked away. I pray about it, but I wait to see how the Lord is going to work it out in my life. I remember when I was at my first church, I had a similar situation where a friend of mine from college, and he did have more of a charismatic background, he called me up out of the blue and he said, "How are things going at your church?" I'm like, "Great. Everything is going perfect here. This church, they have a history of keeping their pastors forever. I expect I'm going to be here a long time." That's what I really believed. He said, "Well, I had a dream that in the very near future you were moving on to another congregation." Now, my friend, I trusted him as a person, but yet I still didn't understand how this would play out. So did I believe him fully? No, but I didn't disbelieve him either.
Mm-hmm.
I kept that tucked away. I prayed about it, and actually it came to unfold just as he said. Yeah. There were some circumstances that came about. I ended up needing to leave, and I went to the church in Illinois, where I was at for a long time. So can that stuff happen? Absolutely. So, but again, we have to take care.
Yeah, you got to test everything, and I'm shaking hands at the door. Pastor Brock, the Lord told me Lorraine is not going to die, and she died that week. Same lady comes through the door. Pastor Brock, the Lord told me Lorraine's alive in heaven. Yeah, but that's not what you said last week. I mean, this was a lady who had words from the Lord a lot. And I don't think anything's wrong with taking that with a big grain of salt. I had an Aunt Marge who was the most spiritual person in our family probably, but she had words from the Lord and they sure sounded like her opinions, you know. But the Pentecostals, God bless them, they're alive in their faith and they've done a lot of good for the kingdom.
Yes.
Where the one place I disagree with them, and that when I was at Hope, I wasn't the senior pastor at this point, but they brought in a teacher who was going to have people speak in tongues, and okay, and now everybody open your mouth and just start moving your tongue and step out in faith like that and God is going to give you the gift of tongues. Find one place where the Apostle Paul says, okay, everybody, open your mouth, start moving your tongue, and God's going to give you the gift of tongues. And some Pentecostals believe that every Christian will speak in tongues if you just would. Paul says, quote, not all speak in tongues, do they? And the answer to that is no. And they'll say, well, that's the gift of tongues. That's not speaking in tongues. Well, that's not what he said, you know. So I believe in speaking in tongues. Anybody here been in this church for more than 30 years? Anybody? And here's my question for you all. Have you ever had a prophecy or a word from the Lord for this church? Has it ever been brought up? Okay. Do you remember anything? No. And you know, here's what we finally did. If somebody had a word from the Lord, they would write it down and the elders would pray about it. And if it did seem to be a word from the Lord, we got up and we read it to the whole congregation saying, we believe this is from the Lord. It happened just a few times. But it's sad for me because, you know, maybe, and I think they sometimes do, sometimes some of these charismatic groups go way overboard on the other side, but Lutherans go way overboard on the other side.
They do. Yeah.
So, okay. Any other? How long?
We can go a few more. We started a few minutes late.
You know, before we go... And let's do a couple more, but
okay. Just
here's, I can't preach for an hour straight. I don't like to bore people, and I think they'd really get bored if I talk for an hour straight. So what I'll do tonight and the next few nights, I'll preach for about 20, 25 minutes, and then the rest of the time will be Q&A. And if you run out of questions, here's some of the ones we'll hit. And this, now we're going to hit some stuff that we probably do disagree on. Well, that's not a hard one. That's not a hard one. Okay, that's not a hard one. Well, for me, it's not a hard one. Right, there's one where very possibly we won't agree. Or how about this one? Yeah, I'll tell you my story. I'll tell you part of the story real quick. I'm in Colorado last week. I pray in the morning, Lord, use me to share you with someone today. I get on the cog train to go to the top of Colorado Springs, Pikes Peak. Anybody ever done that? Hour and a half up, hour and a half back. A lapsed Catholic lady sitting next to me who doesn't believe in God anymore, but she believes in love and reincarnation. I'm sharing the gospel with her. You need to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The couple facing us are shaking their heads. I'm thinking, well, these are Christian people. And then the lady says, what's the difference between Lutherans and Catholics? And I explained to the denominations. And I said, you got to be careful about Jehovah's Witness and Mormons. They say they're Christians and they're not. And this couple turns out to be Jehovah's Witnesses. Talk about a difficult 2 hours. And I'll tell you the whole story later. But I finally turned to the poor lapsed Catholic and I said, I'm so sorry you're having to listen to all this. So that's an important question. Because a lot of people think, well, Mormons are Christians. No, they're not. So anyway, there's a bunch more, but one or two last questions, and anybody else got a question for today? Yes. Oh, is that you? No. Anybody else got a question? Well, then we'll...
We solved everybody's problems.
There you go. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Tonight at what, 7 o'clock?
7 o'clock,
Overcoming
yeah.
temptation.
Yeah. Let's just pray real quick before we dismiss. Well, Lord, once again, we thank you for this time with Pastor Tom. And pray your blessing on the rest of the sessions, especially as we are focused on battling our temptations. First of all, Lord, we pray that you would help us to recognize our temptations, to stop just dismissing them and writing them off, but to truly recognize the sins that we struggle with and perhaps that we even engage in on a day-to-day basis. And we pray, Lord, that throughout this week, as Pastor Tom delivers your word, that we would learn not only what it means to trust in you, but what it means to hate our sin, what it means to turn away from it, and what it means to live for you. So just bless this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And you have the handout for tonight. Did they make it up?
I need to print it, so.
Okay.